If you would, get your Bibles and turn to Luke, the second chapter. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 39, we're just going to look at two verses to start with, verse 39 and verse 40. It says, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." That's very interesting as we think about the infant child Jesus, that it's hard for us to wrap our minds around Jesus as an infant to begin with, but to understand that there was still a process of growth and development that was required for him. He wasn't born as an infant with all the knowledge that he eventually would attain through his effort to study the Old Testament scriptures and ultimately even to be the personification of the Word of God to man. Now we know his name was Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. So there was something significant, there was something different about his birth and his life, but there was a process of growth that had to take place. And just as Brother Ty talked about this morning, the idea that Jesus understands what it's like to live this life because he was tempted in all points as we are, he also understood the necessity for growth and development. I think sometimes we forget that. And I don't know where you're at in your discipleship with Jesus this afternoon. Maybe you've just recently started down that path. Maybe you've been on that path for a great many years. Maybe you honestly in your heart haven't really started down that path. It doesn't matter where we're at today. What matters is, are we willing to grow? Are we willing to seek opportunities to learn more about Jesus, to learn more about God's will for us? And you could have been in the church for 50, 60, 70 years. Your heart and your attitude still ought to be, I don't know enough. I want to know more. I want to grow and to be more mature as a Christian. And that's the admonition this afternoon, is that we have a responsibility to grow. We can't ever get to a point and think, you know what? I've attained. I'm good. I know the basics. I know what I need to do. And from here on out, I'm just going to kind of coast throughout the rest of my life and my relationship with God. Christ challenges us to be true disciples. That means I'm going to be dedicated to doing whatever I have to do today to make sure that my relationship with Him is closer tomorrow than I am at this point in my life. And that's hard to do, isn't it? You know, sometimes my boys ask questions. And in our home, we try to have a memory passage or a memory verse that we're memorizing for a week, or we're working on those things. Some of you parents do the same things. And I'll tell you, those are good things to do. But Josiah asked me a couple of years, why are we memorizing these verses? And I said, son, because at some point that verse is going to save you from sin. That's my hope and that's my prayer. And I want to start you out as early as you can in your life planting these seeds. That through your growth and your development, it's not just about memorizing a passage so I can say, son, I'm pleased with you, you memorized that passage, but it's for you to understand and plant the Word of God deep in your heart so that it begins to develop and you become a true disciple of His. Am I pleased when my son can recite passages? I am. It makes me proud as a father and I enjoy that. But it's not just because I can be proud as a dad, it's because I know that there's something in his heart that's going to protect him from the world that's out there around him. And we have to be that diligent in our study of the Word of God that we take it and we implant it in our heart so that in times of difficulty, in times of temptation, we have an answer from the Word of God. This passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3, it says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." I want to tell you this afternoon that growing as a Christian is not an option. It's a commandment of God. And we have to take our spiritual development just as seriously as we take the physical health of this body. And there was a time in my life where I was very diligent to work out every day. And some of you guys who do that, what do you call those things you get every single day from going to the gym? You call them gains, don't you? And you can feel the gains that you increase when you can bench press 325 pounds, whereas before you could only bench 300 pounds. And you could see the increase in how much stronger you felt. And we're very diligent to do those things with the physical body, yet spiritual things we often shove off to the side and say they're really not that important. But I want to tell you what's really important is the spiritual growth and maturity that Christ is commanding of all of us today. Because with that spiritual development and that spiritual growth is going to open doors of opportunity for you to be a vessel that God can utilize to bless someone else's life. But rest assured, if you're not spiritually mature yourself, opportunity after opportunity after opportunity will go by and you will not make a difference. Because I want to tell you today that you cannot teach someone something that you yourself don't know. How sad is that, that we miss opportunities because we haven't been the disciples we needed to be? And that door has been closed. Many of you know I've started working at Sunny Glen Children's Home as the new executive director. And with a new director, we had a new vision. And one of the things I challenged our young people to do is to invest in a spiritual development program that we've started. And I went in, and we have 28 kids, and all 28 kids gathered for an assembly, and I talked to them about the importance of spiritual things, and I said, I'm going to challenge you every week to memorize a passage. And if through that week you will come to me and you will quote that passage, I will mark your name off my list, and at the end of the month, if you've memorized all four passages that I will give you, guess what? I personally will take you out on an outing. And it will be fun and it will be well worth the work of you investing time to learn these four passages. You know what I had staff tell me? That's too hard. They can't do that. And I said, they can memorize 5-minute long songs and not miss a word. They can memorize 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And I had staff, these are the adults, they're in charge of working with these children every day, who said, that's just too hard, that's too much, they can't do it, and you're expecting way too much of them. And I said, well, give me a week. And sure enough, the next Thursday night, they came to the meeting, and guess what? As they were walking in, Mr. Chase, here's my verse. Mr. Chase, here's my verse. And all I did was stand and look at the staff. Tell me they can't. Because we can. They can. To me, that's progress. Because that child who doesn't have a home life that they can be comfortable in is now with us, where we can teach them spiritual things. And if they're out there in the world tempted, and at some point in time they're tempted to do something that's wrong, and they remember a verse, or they remember a conversation, or they remember a song, or a sermon, or just the fact that they had people in their life that love them, that motivate them to be faithful to God and His Word, that's success. And those are signs of growth. And I want you to be honest about your life this afternoon and think about where you are at with Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 through 18 says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, under their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. That is a commandment from God. I want you to go back to Luke chapter 2 now. Because after we see that verse about Jesus, after His birth and His being circumcised in Jerusalem, they've gone back to Galilee, to His hometown of Nazareth. We don't know much. The very next verse picks up in verse 41 of Luke 2. It says, now His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when He was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Now, first thing I want you to notice about this, Jesus was trained to worship God. Every year from the time Jesus was born, what did Joseph and Mary do? The Bible says they went to Jerusalem to observe what? That festival. Do you think that had an impact on Jesus? And as they went this particular time, when he was at the age of 12, starting in verse 44, as they were leaving Jerusalem, they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey and sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him where? In the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. I guarantee you, if I lost my child for 3 days, they are not going to be in the temple talking to doctors of the law. They're going to find somewhere to play video games. Where was Jesus? That probably should have been the first place they went, if they really understood who Jesus was. And that was at the age of 12. But I want to tell you, Joseph and Mary had contributed to that development and growth of their child Jesus by teaching him the importance of observing what God had commanded them to do year in and year out. You parents that bring your kids to church, bring them to church. Your children need to know the value of worshiping God. Your children need to understand the value of sitting on a pew and singing and opening up a songbook and singing praises to God as early as they can. Sometimes Elizabeth and I were criticized because people might say, you know, those kids are a little loud. Those kids are distracting. And it wasn't our intent to have distracting kids, but you know what? They're kids. And you parents with young ones, I want you to understand, don't listen to people who tell you your kids are a distraction. I want you to listen to the Word of God that says, teach them and train them up in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. That's more valuable than anybody who would be critical of you as a parent wanting your child to learn how to worship God properly, according to Spirit and truth. We would get criticized. Why do you take your kids to funerals? Because I want them to understand the reality of life is that things die. I don't want them to grow up with a facade that life just continues to go on forever. They need to understand death is real and it can happen at any moment. And I want them to be taught in those things. Because if we don't teach them and train them, when death does happen, they're ill-prepared. They don't understand the reality of life. I want to tell you, Jesus understood those lessons, certainly because he was the Son of God, but also because Joseph and Mary were diligent in their parenting of him. Now, put yourself in Joseph and Mary's position. You've lost Jesus. You ever turned around in the store and lost your child for just a moment? I panicked Christmas time this past year because I took all three of the boys with me to Walmart to buy Mama stocking stuffers the day before Christmas, like any good husband does. And I'm walking down the aisle, and I told the boys, this is a quick trip, stay with me. And we're walking down the aisle, and we're throwing stuff in the cart, and I turn around, and I see Josiah, I see Ezra, and I said, where's Malachi? Oh. I said, where is Malachi? This is not good. I can't go back with two boys. I need all of them. And sure enough, I see his panicked face running out the aisle, scared to death because we had lost him. And I said, son, keep up. Joseph and Mary lost Jesus. They thought he was with family. He wasn't. But then they go back and they find him in the temple talking to the doctors of the law and discussing these things as a 12-year-old boy. And Mary says, you scared us. And what did Jesus say? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? That's impressive, isn't it? That at the age of 12, Jesus understood the importance of spiritual things. And the most important thing was for him to be in that temple at that time, learning and growing and even teaching himself. Do we have that kind of standard and expectation of our young people? They're not going to be Jesus. You need to understand that. I want to tell you, we ought to hold them to a high standard of expectation, but we can't expect things of them that we ourselves aren't modeling for them. And if we're not growing spiritually, your children will not grow spiritually. I want to ask you this afternoon, where did you start? Matthew chapter 13 teaches us a great parable about a sower that went forth to sow. And as he sowed that seed, we know that some of that seed fell into various types of soil, various types of ground. And you think back to your decision to become a Christian, what type of soil was your heart? The very first time you heard the gospel presented, there was a seed planted in your heart. What type of soil were you? Some of you probably were good ground. Probably, you probably heard that message and it brought great joy to you, and you said, I know exactly what I need to do, and I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to do that. And you obeyed, and you've never looked back. God bless you. I want to tell you, some of us were stony ground. Some of us had very hard hearts. That it took the Word of God coming in there and developing and growing and changing the type of soil that was there into something good that could bring forth fruit. Sometimes that Word would get planted into a heart that would become consumed with all the desires and cares of this world. And how many of us are prone to that? If we're not prepared and on guard against those things. All of us started out somewhere. And I don't know what your heart condition was when you started, but I know what it ought to be today. Because it ought to be good ground. And if you're sitting in this audience and your heart is not the good ground that's going to be able to bring forth fruit, something in your life needs to change. And you need to understand that sometimes that's difficult work. Because what that takes is you giving yourself an honest evaluation of the condition of your heart. That's painful sometimes, isn't it? It's painful for me to really scrutinize and examine my life and say, Chase, you have failed. But what I have to do is see those as opportunities for growth. Because Jesus isn't looking down on us saying, you have failed, you're a failure. He's saying, hey, you have time to fix this. You can change. And whatever it is in your life that's getting in the way of you becoming the good ground that Christ desires your heart to be, don't let those things hinder you or keep you from that progress and that growth that He wants to see in your life. You know what it takes to start? One seed. See, Luke's account of that same parable that Matthew 13 recorded says, now the parable is this, a seed is the Word of God. I want to tell you about the Word of God this afternoon. Hebrews 4 and 12 says, the Word of God is quick and powerful. That means it's alive. It's a living Word. It's not dead, but it's alive and it's powerful and it's able to work and make a difference in the lives that we live. He says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's how powerful the living Word of God is. And that's the difference that that Word of God needs to make in our lives. But you know, the problem isn't with the Word, is it? The problem's not with the seed. The problem is with our unwillingness to promote the growth of that seed. Most people look at a seed and what do they see? They see something that's dead. You know that seed is alive, isn't it? And within that little seed, it contains everything that's necessary to what? Bring forth life for that plant, but also to produce something to benefit someone or something else. Do you believe you have that in you? If you have the Word of God in your heart, it's there. I want to read you this account illustrating the power of seeds. It says on January 9th, 1948, a 220-foot steel schooner named Cali left Guayaquil, Ecuador, loaded with grain, bound for Santiago, Cuba. On January 27th, the Cali began taking on water during a storm near Grand Cayman Island. As the seawater leaked in, the grain swelled up so much that it ruptured the hull and destroyed the ship. To the casual observer, seeds appear lifeless and simple. However, under the right conditions, they will germinate, but this process depends heavily on the presence of water. God designed seeds with the amazing ability to soak up and hold the water necessary to promote complex life. Now, if the seed is the Word of God, and that Word of God has been planted in our heart at some point by someone else who has taken the time to teach us, or either on our own we have just dove into the Word of God and studied and began to learn, and that Word is being planted in our heart, without watering, what's going to happen to it? It's just going to sit there and be a seed. But with proper attention, with fervent watering and fertilizing and promoting and desiring it to grow, what happens? We see the life-giving process begin. So don't ever let us say it's God's fault because I'm not as spiritually minded as I want to be. Don't let us say it's the church's fault because I'm not spiritually developed as I would like to be. Don't let us say it's my parents' fault because I'm not spiritually... Guess what? It's our responsibility. This afternoon, within you is a great seed of promise. If you've been born again with Christ through your baptism, you have a promise of an eternal life with Him. You need to promote that spiritual growth every day. And look forward to the day when this mortal flesh is laid aside and something brand new arises with God. I want you to go back to 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." That word "therefore" is always interesting, isn't it? You know what "therefore" means? Means because of something that's already been discussed or established. So anytime we're studying, we see the word "therefore," what do we need to do? Probably ought to back up a few verses, right? To see what is it that was already clearly established and agreed upon that has now given us this conclusion of "therefore" this outcome. The problem is that starts in verse 1 of the second chapter. Which means I have to go where? I have to go back to the first chapter. We'll go back to that first chapter at the end of 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice what Peter writes. He says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Then he begins in chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore." Because of who Christ has made us, and because of what He has done for us, He tells us, grow. Ezra, I'm going to pick on him for a second. For a long time, he was a little small. And I would just look at him, I would say, grow. Didn't work. But now, he's grown. But that's through a natural process. I can't look at myself and say, Chase, grow. In a physical sense. But you know what? Spiritually, we have the ability to do that. Being a Christian is about having a relationship. A relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about the closest relationship you have here on this earth. You husbands, you're sitting next to your wife. Guess what? That's the closest relationship you need to have on this earth. Wives, that husbands, that's the closest relationship you need to have on this earth. Are you closer to that person now than the day you walked down that aisle and said, "I do"? If you're not, see your elders after the service this afternoon. Because there's a natural process of growth that happens within a relationship. I didn't think I could know my wife any better. We got married and I said, "We know each other. We're close. We love each other. This is going to be great." I learned all kinds of stuff. She learned all kinds of stuff and she stayed with me. You know, that's how we need to view our relationship with Christ. We can't go overnight and know everything. But it's a beautiful relationship that continues to develop over the course of time. And the longer you spend with Him, the closer that relationship ought to be. Where is your dedication to Christ? Where is your relationship with Christ? Remember everything he's done for you, and all he asks of you is to put forth effort and grow. Now the next natural question is, where are you now? Because as we said before, we all started at some point with a seed being planted, and depending on our heart condition, that dictated how that seed was going to be able to grow. But where are you at today? 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8 says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. He said there's a natural process of growth that comes, and there's a point where you have to put away childish things. There's a point where we have to move on from the milk of the Word and to truly invest our heart and our desire to learn the meat of the Word of God. But too many of us stay on the bottle for way too long. Or we expect someone else to come along and feed us what we need. That's okay for joy. But what if at lunch today you saw me go through the line with Josiah? And I made his plate, and I cut up his food, and I sat down with him at lunch, and I put his bib on him. And I took a spoonful of mashed potatoes and said, here comes the airplane, Josiah, open up. And I sat there for 30 minutes and fed him his meal. You would have said what? Chase has lost it. Why can't Josiah feed himself? If Elizabeth pulled a bottle out of the diaper bag and said, here, Malachi, here's your bottle for today. Because we understand naturally there's a progression. We move on from milk. And we're able to take care and fix our own plates and feed ourselves and take care of those kind of things. Spiritually, it's no different. But too often times what we want is someone to prepare our milk at just the right temperature and tell me what I need and give it to me when I need it. Or I want someone from the church to come and cut up my meal and put it in my mouth for me. You know what? God's not holding the church accountable to do that for you. God is holding you accountable to feed your own soul. And what it needs is right here. I believe in helping people. I believe in us bending over backwards to help people and to show people and promote the will of God. This afternoon, I'm talking to disciples that we ought to know better. Because if the church isn't growing, the church has issues, what are we doing to fix it? We can't leave that responsibility to other people but then complain about, and I'm not saying y'all have that problem here, I'm just speaking in general terms. Because I guarantee I could give this sermon in any congregation and some people, I know that's exactly right. Because that becomes our mentality, because we get lazy and we would rather be children than growing to mature Christians. I want to tell you, there's a lot of people out in the world who need milk. And we are the ones that need to go and help them understand that and give that to them. But we can't do that if we're having to swap bottles with each other just to survive. Once we know where we're at, then the question becomes, where will we be? Where do we want to be in the future? And that takes us using our mind and envisioning, what type of Christian do I want to be? What type of Christian do I want to see myself serving as in 5, 10, 15, 20 years? And we have to have some achievable goals there, so that we know what we're working for. And he's given us everything we need in the church to promote that type of growth for every single member. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, it says, He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. You know what that means? Those offices in the local congregations in the church universal are designed not to do the work, but to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That you go and you teach others how they can teach others and how they can teach others. And that's how the church is grown. That means every member is important. It means every member has a responsibility and has a task and has something that they can do that contributes to the overall success of a congregation. Do you understand how blessed you are here? Do you understand how blessed you are at College Park Church of Christ? I hope you do. But sometimes we just get too comfortable and we forget how thankful we ought to be for what we've been given. You have elders in this congregation that love the church. You might not always agree with the decision they make, but I want to tell you, you can trust that they're making it because they truly love the church and they love the congregation. You have evangelists that serve in this area who desire nothing but to see the church prosper and grow. You have men and women who are dedicated to seeing this congregation be everything that it can possibly become, who have done that for generations. Because you know what I think of when I think of this congregation? I think of the old building that used to sit close to where this large building sits today. You know what my wife thinks of? She thinks of an old community building in Grangerland, Texas. Or the strip center that some of us, I don't even remember those days. Y'all do. You've invested. Does it matter? Your life is here. Anything God wants you to have, He says you can find it in His church. The shepherds to oversee. The people to teach, the people to guide. And at some point, you need to become that person for someone else. Because you know what I want to see in College Park Church of Christ in 20 years? I want to see those back walls busted out and more pews brought in. Not because we have programs and because we can draw people in. It's because we're teaching the truth of the Word of God and hearts are being turned toward Christ because of this effort. And y'all have that opportunity. There are some places that, just to be honest with you, do not have that opportunity because of decisions other people have made or lack of resources or lack of ability, all kinds of reasons. There's no excuse here. You've been given so much. He says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. You see, our goal is always the same. I want to grow and become more like my Savior. I want to have more of His mind. I want to have more of His compassion. I want to have more of His love. I want to have more of His knowledge. I want to have more of His ability to help people and minister to their needs every single day. And I want to tell you, if you get up every morning and you say, I want to do something more like Jesus today, you will grow spiritually. But too often we get up in the morning and say, well, what am I going to do today? And I just do whatever's on my mundane task of things to do, and I don't really give thought to my spiritual growth. I challenge you this afternoon to work to attain spiritual maturity. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of their use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Not that those things are unimportant, he's saying, but those things ought to be clearly established in our life, and there's something more for us to attain. We have to challenge ourselves. And don't be intimidated that there's something you don't know. Because you can't know something that you've never been taught and that you've never learned, and that's okay. The problem is, we think we know enough, that's all I need to know, and I'll settle for that. And I have no desire to expand beyond the knowledge that I have or the knowledge that's been imparted to me. And we stagnate. I want to tell you, if you're stagnant as a Christian, you're dying as a Christian. And Christ says to go on to perfection. Now, in closing, the secret to growth. I'll tell you, it's not a secret. He told it to Timothy. Timothy is one of those young men that the Apostle Paul came across and showed an interest in what Paul was doing. And Paul showed an interest in Timothy, and Paul began to invest time in Timothy. And they developed a great relationship with one another, as you can clearly see by Paul's writing to Timothy and the heart and the compassion behind it of what he desired for Timothy. Notice what he says here. He says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, and that thy profiting may appear to all." There's the secret. Read. Encourage. Know the doctrine. Know the teaching. Know what's important. How do we get that? Well, we could form a committee and we could go and sit and devise some program that we're going to design, that we're going to go get in the hands of everyone, and then all of a sudden they're going to know their Bibles. Or maybe we can put it on tape and we could just tell people, when you go to bed at night, just turn this tape on and all the knowledge that you're going to need to know about God will be imparted into your mind and you'll wake up in the morning and know everything you need to know. Or maybe we could create an app for that, because apps solve all of our issues and problems. There's no shortcut, is there? We wish there were, just like everything else in life. We want a shortcut. There's not one. You have to read. You have to study. And you say, "Well, I work for a living and I have to get up early." Understand. Get up 10 minutes earlier. Or you've got a 40-minute commute into the office, instead of listening to talk radio or sports radio or your heavy metal music or your country music, you know what? Listen to the Bible being read. Pull up a sermon. Listen to a sermon that was preached. Fast forward through the parts you don't like. You can control it. But there are very easy things that we like to make excuses of why we can't, and I just don't think that's going to fly with God. We have so many opportunities. But you young families, the best thing you can do is sit down in your living room, put your phones up, get a Bible out, and sit down and read it to your kids. That kind of just sounds novel now, doesn't it? Man, that's a throwback. It'll make a difference in their life. Because if they see the importance that it is to you, what you're doing is planting seeds, not just for your own personal spiritual growth, but for their growth and their development as a Christian. What I'm responsible for as a father is to train my children to grow up and be the kind of Christians that go out and make other disciples. And I could raise them to be a lot of things, and if I don't raise them to be that, I've missed that opportunity. They may become that on their own. Someone else may come along and teach them and inspire them to love the Word of God, but it won't be because of Dad. And I'm the one that God gave the responsibility to. There's the secret. Because if you'll do those things, your profiting will appear to all. You'll grow. And you won't have to tell people you've grown. Because most of the time, people that want to tell you how much they know or how much they've grown, they really haven't. But it becomes very apparent. It becomes apparent in their lifestyle. It becomes apparent in the decisions they make. It becomes apparent in their ability to teach. It becomes apparent in everything when someone's really growing. And everybody takes notice. And the most important one is Christ. This afternoon, I do not know where your heart is. But it's probably in one of those four conditions that Matthew 13 talked about. It may be wayside ground, and you're sitting there listening to the sermon and saying, I'm wasting my time. You're just here taking up space. That may be in your heart today. I don't know. And as soon as you leave, the word that's been spoken, the songs that have been sung, the prayers that have been said, you're going to erase from your mind and you're going to allow Satan to take that word from you. You might be the stony ground that's a little hard-hearted right now. And you're hearing it and you're receiving it, but it's not really going to make a difference. You're not going to allow it to really take root and to grow down deep within you so that it can produce something outwardly. You might be the thorny ground that you're here, you're listening, and you're hearing, but in the back of your mind, you know all the things that this world has to offer, and those cares and concerns are going to come into your life and choke out the word that could be so fruitful for you. Or you're the good ground. And you are exercising your spiritual nature to grow and to go on to perfection until the day we're received by Christ into eternity. If you're any of those other three, I want to encourage you today to change something. Change something. Set in your heart today that I'm going to read more. I'm going to encourage more. I'm going to study harder. I'm going to invest more time and energy into my spiritual being. You don't have to come forward and have a seat on the pew to do that. But I do believe in the invitation of Jesus Christ, who invites us to come to Him with any care or concern that we have. And if you're in need of help in your spiritual growth, we want to help you promote that. We want to help you reach out to Christ in prayer so that He sees the heart that you have and your great desire to be accountable for this decision to really grow spiritually. And we'll hold you accountable to that. But we're here to help and in love embrace you and help you in that growth. If you're here and you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, the words of Jesus, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You can be saved today. And your heart can change and you can become a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ, and we'll be here to celebrate with you if that were your decision. But whatever spiritual need you might have, don't leave here today with it hanging on your heart. Make a decision. And make that decision to grow in the Lord.